rock, and I'm never gonna leave it. Home on that rock, got a home on that rock to stay. Home on that rock,
home, home on that rock,
and I'm never gonna leave it. Home on that rock,
home, home on that rock,
got a home on that rock to stay.
When you're terrified, you want to run and hide, and you wonder just what to do, and you blame yourself for all the things you've done, and who you've been talking to. Well, it's never too late to turn it around, start knocking upon the door, and in the darkest night you're gonna see the light, and you'll be finding what you're looking for. You'll be finding what you're looking for.
How did that last song begin? When the rain comes down and you're looking for a solid place to stand? I can relate to that. Thank you, Western Choir, for that opening and prelude. We'll be hearing more from them before the service is over. Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. Theme of the day comes from the book of Luke, chapter 19. I want to read about half of that chapter. And when he said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that's called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying that?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away went and found it, as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owner said to them, 'Why are you untying that colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their garments on the colt, they set Jesus upon it. And as he rode along, they spread their garments on the road. As he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest.' But some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'"
I invite you to stand as we welcome the children. They're going to come in with palm branches as we sing.
Hosanna, 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 Hosanna,
You are welcome to this worship service, regardless of who you are or where you came from. Welcome. If you have an announcement to make, would you come forward at this time? I have a couple I would like to point out. If you look in your bulletin on the little white insert down toward the bottom, it says Easter breakfast, Easter service. Please be sure and sign up if you plan to be here for that breakfast. Also, as you go out to the potluck meal today, in the foyer out here is a table with a banner for Western Mennonite. There's a basket there, and if you would like to make a donation toward the choir program at Western, feel free to do that.
It is highly, highly, highly recommended to you that you enjoy and participate in the Holy Week events this week. On Friday at the Canby Area Community Good Friday service, one at 5 o'clock, one at 7 o'clock at the Four Square Church. The evening before that at 6:30 here, we will be celebrating a Maundy Thursday service, which will focus on John 13 and Jesus washing the feet of his disciples and all that that means. So that will be a time when we celebrate and commemorate and enact that event and its meanings. But for the scripture readings of the passion of Christ, his sufferings, his crucifixion, we encourage you to attend either one of the Good Friday services and the communion service that's part of that.
For our Old Testament scripture this morning, I'd like to read from Isaiah, the 59th chapter. Isaiah was anticipating Palm Sunday when he wrote these words. And he will come to Zion as a redeemer to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, says the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit, which is upon you, and my words, which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your children, or out of the mouth of their children, or their children's children, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. And we are the children of the children of the children, right? Choir, would you come again?
Good morning. My name is Emily Grimes, and I'm the music director at Western Mennonite School, and I'm thrilled to be able to be here with you this morning, this Palm Sunday celebration with our a cappella choir. If you came during the prelude, you were able to hear our audition group from this choir called Western Singers Sing, so thank you for having us here this morning. Because it is Palm Sunday, we're going to start with a number called Oba Seje, and this is a Nigerian folk song, and it means, literally, here comes the king. And so it's a perfect song for this special holiday today, as we imagine Jesus coming into Jerusalem and the celebration with the palm branches, and with I love the children around the sanctuary this morning. So, celebrate with us, here comes the king.
Oh.
that featured seniors Joseph Polivka and Mirtab Gazal on the solos, the call and response, and on the djembe. We're going to continue with a song called Hark, I Hear the Harps Eternal. This time is a spiritual called Witness.
Who will be a witness for my Lord? Who will be a witness for my Lord? Who will be a witness for my Lord? Who will be a witness for my Lord?
There's another witness.
Great, great singing. Choir, you're not supposed to look at the audience when you sing. You're supposed to look at the director, right? But did you notice a few people were moving in their seats? That's as good as it gets at Zion. Ushers, would you come forward for the offering? Let's pray. Lord God, this morning we bring to you our worship, our thanksgiving for who you are and all of the things you continue to do for us. We also bring our gifts that we would like to give to this offering. Pray that you would bless these gifts in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, that was beautiful. Children, would you come forward for the story?
Good morning. There's more coming?
Yes.
Good morning, good morning, good morning.
Could you tell us about a special time when you realized that you are a part of the story of God?
My goodness, I've been thinking about this since I was asked a couple weeks ago, and I came up with like 7 stories. But then, you know what it ended up happening? All of those were connected to a common thread. Now, you've heard God's ways are not our ways, right? Okay? And they're really not. And you've heard that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. So sometimes bad things happen throughout your life, or you think they're bad and they end up being really good. I am here in front of you at Zion Mennonite Church today Because this young lady right here that I met 44 years ago when I was 17 and she was 18 moved when she was in second grade. Hard to believe, huh? Second grade. Who's in second or third grade? Second? Third? Third. Okay. So if you moved right now and had to leave all of your friends, would not be a good thing, right? You would probably think, ah, dang, that's not a good thing. Well, we were born the same year, 9 miles apart, but didn't know each other. Second grade, she leaves and moves farther away. How would I ever find her, right? She moves far away, 40 miles away. Never find her. But guess what? When I was at the end of my 9th grade year, think about moving. I mean, if there's any like 14-year-olds here after 9th grade, you're going to move and leave all of your friends, right, from junior high school or high school. That would. Ooh, he's got a knife. Is that a knife? Oh no. Okay. He's got they're nail clippers. I thought if he didn't. Oh, and scissors. I thought if he doesn't like this story, I'm in trouble. Just kidding. Anyway, so I moved out. Well, her best friend in second grade, her name was Mindy. And Mindy is a big part of the story. And so is her dad, Dwayne. Because I realized that all of God's interventions in my life, many of them, came from this Mindy girl, Cheryl's best friend from third grade, and her dad, Dwayne. So then I move out to Thousand Oaks, where she moved 40 miles away when she was after her second grade year, after my 9th grade year, and I thought the world had ended. It was bad. All my friends, it was bad. And you know, you'd think then we would have met in high school, right? But the year before, they opened a new high school. So she was on the wrong side of the line. She went to a different high school than all of her friends. But I got to go to high school with all of her friends. Pretty cool. Because they were great. And I got to go to high school with Mindy, her friend from second grade. And I got to know Mindy. Little did I know that she was also friends with Cheryl. Crazy. Then college, first week of college. I didn't want to be in college. Next to that cross, if you put up my path, see this thing that says pathways? Okay, there's one of those paths have a cross in it, and our job, ideally, is to find our way to that path that connects us to God. Now, this is a picture of when we were 17 and 18 when we met. I'm going to pass that around. Now, who in the world meets their life mate at 17 years of age? And that's only a few years from when you guys will be 17 pretty soon. There's probably some 17 and 18 year olds in that choir today. Who in the world? And my path, if I was going to pick my path, it was not when I was 17 that cross. My path would have been a surfboard and a globe. That was my path. I was heading in a different path. But anyway, our first week of college, I'm in my first day of class. The professor says, I'm going to pair you guys up, and I'm going to have you interview each other, and you're going to come back and tell the class about that person. Well, crazy as it sounds, she wasn't even in the class. She was trying to add it and decides to stay. The first two people he paired up were us. We got to ask any question we wanted because we're interviewing that person, right? I found out all this information about her, and I found out we knew a whole bunch of the same people, and we knew Mindy. So guess what happened? I started falling in love with her, and I freaked out. I'm 17 years old, right? So guess what I did? Remember that surfboard and that globe that was my path? I ran away. If you were going to run away and get as far away as you could, where would you go?
New York.
New York. That's good. Where would you go if you were going to run away? Well, I went as far away from California as you could get. I went to the bottom of the earth. I went to Antarctica. Where would you go? Where?
New
New Las Vegas. Anyway, I like that. I like that. Anyway, that's cool. But I went to the bottom of the world. I signed up to work for 5 months. I ran away. I went to Antarctica. And I thought if I could just get away, I'm going to make a little bit of money. I'm going to surf my way home for a year. Wouldn't life be grand? And this infatuation that I was experiencing would go away. Guess what? It got worse. I came home. I asked her to marry me. But being a person of faith, one of the things that concerned her is I had yet to give my life to God. So remember Mindy? Do you remember Mindy? Oh, don't I would stick those scissors in my shoe. Remember Mindy? Well, she was in Youth with a Mission then. So we went to Hawaii, spent 2 months doing a summer of service. And that's where I gave my life to God. And the crazy thing about it, I didn't go to give my life to God. I went to serve, right? That's why you go to Hawaii. But it was a great summer. Her dad, Dwayne, married us. And he's been my like life coach and spiritual dad for over 40 years. Remember I said sometimes bad things happen and God can use those? Well, he's been in my life for a very, very long time. And how I got to Zion is a result of Dwayne. His wife died, Betty, and it was a sad time for us. But he met another woman whose husband had died. In fact, she's connected quite well to this church. Lynn Miller sitting over there, it's his sister, Leanne, married Dwayne. And she was relentless about us when we were church shopping, going to this little Mennonite church in Adair Village. And we, on a Saturday night, we open up the phone book and we're church shopping. Where do we want to check out tomorrow? Well, we couldn't really come up with a church. So we decided just to get Leanne off our back because she was relentless about, have you gone to that little church yet? We decided, let's just go and we can tell her it's not for us. We're really not big on bonnets and buggies and be, you know, I couldn't see myself in a neck beard, honestly. I couldn't. So we go out to that church and it was the perfect fit for us. So we joined the Mennonite church. I went to work for Mennonite Health Services. And as a result, we transferred our membership from after 17 years at Prince of Peace to Zion. So it is such a crazy thread that Dwayne and Mindy, I think my salvation, my marriage, my life is so connected to how God used some interesting and challenging things in what we thought was some hard times. So, and how where God is faithful, if I had a globe over there and a surfboard over there, it would actually fit quite nicely with that cross because I have surfed all over the world. In fact, I've probably surfed more all over the world than I would have ever imagined. So God is faithful, and it can be fun. And God's ways are not our ways. So if you're, even though you're in second or third grade, things might be happening that might make sense. And if you're out there and you're 16, 15, 17, crazy things can happen. God's ways are not our ways. Okay? Now, keep that scissors to yourself. And let's pray. Father God, we know you are faithful. You're so faithful. And as we think about how you've touched us and influenced us and really made our lives so rich, we are grateful. We're grateful for your faithfulness and for your love and those things that we struggle through that are challenging and sometimes hard. You can use those for good. Bless these children. They are our future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Off to your folks.
Thank you, Dennis. That was an everybody story. That wasn't just a children's story, was it? Now, once again from Luke's Gospel. And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out."
Yes, I'm speaking just on those words.
the stones will cry out. Do we have the sense that God gave rocks? Now, a rude question like that is not normally how I want to start a discussion with somebody when we have some issue between us. But I can remember hearing that question sometimes through my life. Maybe I heard it from Garrison Keillor, the Minnesota humorist, telling a story on the news from Lake Wobegon on the Prairie Home Companion show about a young man leaving college in the Twin Cities, heading for home on spring break in Lake Wobegon. And he just gets going and he sees the engine oil pressure light come on and decides that that means he must drive home even faster before something bad happens to the car. He was also thinking maybe the increased airspeed will cool the engine. When Dad had to pick him up along the roadside next to the smoking car, maybe it was Dad who asked, "Don't you even have the sense that God gave rocks?" And that's one way we might understand Jesus' words to the Pharisees as Jesus and the crowds cheering him towards the gates of Jerusalem come to him and they say, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to pipe down, cool it, stifle themselves." And Jesus replies, "If these people keep quiet, the very stones will cry out." In other words, if you had the sense that God gave rocks, you would worship, you would sing for joy at the coming of the promised king. And if you can't, if you don't, then the rocks will just have to do it for you. Now, I don't know how it is that rocks worship God, except maybe by just being rocks, reflecting God in the way that they are firm and stable and solid and dependable like God is. Maybe from doing good things like holding the soil in place or bearing minerals that make our lives better. If rocks and stones relate to God any more than that, we are not given to know it, nor should we ask them, because if we hear an answer back, that's when we call the doctor. There's a medical name for that condition. Still, we read in the Psalms that, quote, "The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad, let the distant shores rejoice," or in Psalm 148, "Praise God, you mountains and hills," rocky hills, of course. "Indeed, let all creation rejoice, for he comes to judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in equity," Psalm 96. So if we don't have the sense that God gave rocks to worship and rejoice at the coming of our Creator and his anointed King and Son, then the rest of creation will just have to do it for us, including the rocks. However it is that they praise the Lord. Now, what would keep us from having the sense that God gave rocks to join them and all creation to worship, celebrate, and praise our Creator? Sometimes, as Job put it, our harps are tuned to mourning. When circumstances and events in our lives mean that grief, sorrow, mourning, toil, and tears just must have their due. In such times, we must not compare ourselves with others in whom the energy and vibrancy and joy of life are strong because everything is going well for them. That would only add to the grief and the pain and the loss in our lives, more grief and pain over the fact that we are grieving and in pain. And then that would add guilt too. And how long do we want to keep that cycle going? And that's why there is usually a box of Kleenex on the desk or the table in my office. It's standard pastoral practice. And often I think that when there are tears shed in each other's presence, those tears mark that as a sacred moment. Or if ever we have struggled with depression or anxiety, not only as a passing frame of mind, but even as a medical condition, then it doesn't do any good to add to those conditions more undeserved guilt and anxiety and shame for feeling guilt, anxiety, and shame. We need help. We need support. And there's nothing to feel guilt, shame, or anxiety about for that. Consider how over half of the Psalms in the Old Testament are Psalms of lament. And in them, people's words of sorrow, grief, and even anger to God are now God's words to us. And Jesus was himself a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And when he insisted that the Palm Sunday celebration of his coming continue, he knew that his own death was coming soon after. So he was not urging a celebration so as to forget and to deny the existence of pain, death, and impending loss. He was doing it in part fully aware of the pain, death, and impending loss. In the very face of them, even, to put them in their place. A lower subordinate place, of course. For as Hebrews 12, verse 2 puts it, it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame. You and me and the coming recreation and reconciliation of all creation that lay beyond his death and resurrection, those were among the things that Jesus was celebrating, however much the crowds understood it or not. And that made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem not a death-denying act, but a death-defying act. And my hope and prayer for us is that even in our own trials and toils, amidst our own sorrows and sufferings in life, there would yet be an undercurrent of hope and even a still small voice of joy, like the voice that even sometimes arises in the Psalms of lament, where at least the psalmist can say, I will praise God. Even if I can't do it now, I know I shall praise God. Praise will have the last word. Someday, even if my harp today is tuned to mourning. And may we not be too proud, may we not feel ourselves too responsible to accept that gift of hope and of joy whenever it does return. And by the way, thank you, Western Mennonite School Choir, for helping us in worshiping and celebrating. What then would keep us from having the sense that God gave rocks to accept the gift of joy, hope, and gratitude at the Lord's coming to us and to celebrate his coming? In the case of the Pharisees, telling Jesus and the crowds to can it, cool it, it's not ignorance, like when the young man responded to the check engine oil pressure light by pushing on the gas pedal even harder. I think it has more to do with fear and then with shame. Fear, I think, of what the Roman soldiers in the fortress overlooking that very gate to the city are thinking of this celebration, what they might do. The Palm Sunday celebration is a definite claim of Jesus to kingship. And to the Romans in the high tower overlooking this, Caesar alone is Lord. There's also fear, I think, on the Pharisees' part of what the high priests and the religious leaders are thinking of this. And some of them are hand in glove with their Roman overlords. I mean, not only do they not believe that Jesus is the promised king and coming son of David, they don't believe that there is even a promised coming son of David. And this riotous, provocative, dramatic, joyful celebration is putting people on a collision course with the Romans and the ruling religious elite. And because of the dark and dreadful forces arrayed against them, surely frowning over this celebration, it's just not right. It's just not responsible to cut loose and celebrate like this. It's frivolous at best. It's irresponsible, even dangerous at worst, they think. And I wonder, had they lived so long with fear like that, that the fear was turning into shame, the shame of being so powerless relative to the Romans and the ruling elite, the shame of depending upon the very hand that holds you down, the shame of always being the one who censors themselves whenever they hear blasphemous things, the shame from them being always the one who casts the eye down and goes down the alley whenever the Romans are marching about with their idolatrous banners, singing their lewd songs as they did, and celebrating and exercising their power to make subject people do what they want them to do, as conquerors so often do. This link between fear, powerlessness, and shame, we know if we have ever been bullied at school or harassed verbally, physically, or sexually at the workplace. And much of what we call advertisement often carries subtle digs and threats against us if we are not thin enough, not young enough, not rich enough, cool enough, popular enough, not up to date enough, or if we have ever bought and used brand X. And having lived so long with this fear and this shame, the Pharisees have themselves then become contagious agents of that fear and shame. And their response to someone who wants to straighten their backs and lift up their heads is to join the oppressor and the conqueror, to bend those backs again and push the heads back down along with their own. But Jesus does not fall for that, because he has a bigger perspective. He has heaven's perspective. He knows who he is. He knows the greater cosmic picture of the Father's work to redeem and recreate the world and to liberate us from fear and shame. To Jesus, the world is already full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. To him, all of creation, yes, even the rocks, are not just silent, inert stuff. They bear witness to the power of God that created them, even that can recreate them. At least they have the sense to worship, to celebrate, even if in the face of death. In light of the big picture of God at work in the world, worship and celebration then are the least they can do. They are even the right and responsible thing to do. And you never know what might happen when we face up to even the scariest, most disempowering things with the faith and the courage to do what we can, at least we can, that positive thing that's at hand. During the Nazi occupation of Russia, two Jewish women were picked up along the road by German soldiers and accused of being partisans, resistance fighters. And they were, actually, but they knew better than to admit it, because they could be executed for it. The night before their interrogation, they were each given a bowl of watery soup with just a few pieces of onion and a few pieces of fat in it. And one of the women used her handkerchief to fish out a piece of the fat, and with it she began polishing her shoes. "What are you doing that for?" the other woman asked. "Why would clean, polished shoes even matter at a terrible time like this?" The other woman replied, "My father always taught me that whenever you're in a tight spot, you do whatever good and responsible thing you can yet do. Something special that asserts your dignity and perhaps helps you feel better, even if it doesn't seem like much of anything. For me," she said, "having clean, polished shoes says who I am and helps me feel better. It's the most I can do right now, so I'll do it." So the other woman started doing the same. So that watery soup turned out to be good for something. The next morning, as they were led into the room for interrogation, the interrogating officer called a soldier over and said, "You've evidently picked up the wrong people. Those women are not resistance fighters. Just look at their shoes. Partisans living in the forest do not have clean, shiny shoes like they do, so let them go." And they did. A pastor friend once had on his desk a sign that said, "I will not let the big things that I cannot do keep me from doing the little things that I can." There is always time to buckle down and struggle and work to make the world better, more godly, just, and beautiful. But worship, celebration, and the confession that God is God, that the King is coming, those are no little things either. They are reality. They are our responsibility. They are even our eternal destiny. Unless we want to leave that to the rocks. Worship, celebration, and joy are the winning side of history. Even the rocks have sense enough to know that. Amen.
117, Ferris, Lord Jesus. Women on verse 2. Please join me in prayer. Lord, prepare us this week. Recreate us and renew us in this journey that we want to walk with you in Holy Week. May we embrace the sights and the sounds of Christ's journey toward Jerusalem. May we remember that we too must find our way to a new understanding of sacrifice for the sake of love for others. Lead us not into the temptation of excuses, of definitions that keep us distant from your purpose. May we come to know that quiet joy and love burning deep within us calls us to give ourselves to the world as Christ did. Lord, remind us that we are all your children. We are all brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And we offer our prayers together as your body for those we too often forget, people who have lost hope, people who mourn this day, people who suffer because of war, those who are lonely or sick,
those who go hungry. Help us to know this mystery of our faith, that we are loved far more than we deserve, and that you loved us enough to give us your beloved Son, Jesus. May it be so, Lord. May it be so. Amen. The choir will come and sing two last songs, the final song as our benediction.
Thank you again for having us here this morning. This choir will be traveling to the Mennonite High School Choir Festival in a couple weeks. It is held in Kelowna, Iowa this year. And that's the festival that happens every year where all of the Mennonite schools across the United States and Canada, there are about 15, join together and the students put on a concert together where each choir gets to share a song and then they sing about 8 songs combined as a mass 450 to 500 student choir. And they always bring in a guest director, and this year it will be Scott Hostetler. Some of you may remember him. He had my position at Western Mennonite School about 10 years ago, and it was a very strong program under his name. He took them to state, and they won first during that time. So I'm thrilled that these students will have the opportunity to work with him. I also sang for him at Goshen College a couple years ago, and he's very, very talented. This song is one of those mass songs. It's called Praise His Holy Name. And as we get to the end of the song, when the students start clapping and praising, I invite you to join in with us. If you feel comfortable and like to join in singing, you may do that as well. But let's just lift up the Lord in this place this morning. Praise His Holy Name.
Sure.
can't wait to see 500 high schoolers sing this song. I don't know about you. So there will be a table if you would feel so led to give to that. It is a big ticket to take all of these students to Iowa. So thank you for supporting us in that way if you feel called to do so after the service. We'd like to end with a benediction. It's the Lord bless you and keep you. This is a song that we love to close with. It's just a good sending song and just a blessing for you as you go. It's number 76 in your green Sing the Journey books, I believe. So we'd like to invite you to join with us. Why don't you pull it out and stand for our closing song?